All right, I gotta let you know this from the very forefront of this. We're jumping into the series called Plot Twist, and it's a very, very basic idea that we're gonna be looking at over the course of the next month plus a few weeks. And so this idea is that in our life, we will encounter plot twists. We will encounter moments where things do not go the way that we thought they ought to go. Maybe we had a plan, maybe we had a direction for our lives. Something happens that shifts that plot off course. And when we encounter those moments, when we experience something where there's a little bit of a plot twist, something that sends us in a different direction than we were anticipating, maybe there's something that happens against us, maybe there's something we struggle through, maybe it's an illness, maybe it's something that happens to a family member, whatever it might be, those plot twists happen, and they can really rattle our faith. They can really rattle us and shake us. But the truth that we have when we study Scripture is that there are stories throughout Scripture, throughout the Bible, where people experience these plot twists, but God is at work within their story. And so kind of our subtitle of this is Trusting the Author When the Story Shifts. If we believe and trust that God is the author of our story, that He is the perfecter of our faith through Jesus Christ, that we can experience a sense of trust even in the middle of difficulty, even in the moments where our life seems to shift off course. So whatever plot twist you might have encountered, whatever plot twist you might encounter in the future, we want this to be a series that just demonstrates to us how God is at work within those moments within our lives. And Jacob has this story that we just read just a moment ago that's fascinating, and it's the story about him wrestling with a man that we believe to be a kind of personification, maybe an angel representing God here in human form, and he has this wrestling match. And it ends up just being this moment that's just a very strange story thrown into his life. And so we're going to kind of take an overview and look at where this fits within his journey. But it is significant because it gives him a new name. It's so significant that God ends up changing his name from Jacob to Israel. And Israel literally means he who struggles with God, he who struggles with God. And so Israel becomes the nation that will be God's people, all flowing from the 12 sons of Jacob. And so Israel ends up becoming the people of God through this covenant that was made with Jacob that we'll look at in just a moment. And that idea is embedded within that story of struggling and wrestling with God. The idea that we wrestle with our faith, that we wrestle with our experiences. Now, when I hear wrestling, I'm just going to be upfront with you. I had a lot of fun with the sermon titles in the sermon series, so get ready. Today, WrestleMania is our sermon title. And I would love to tell you that if there are any wrestling fans out there, I would love to tell you that we're just going to be looking at pictures of wrestlers and kind of reliving the glory days of WWE or whatever. We're not going to get into that. I did want to put up a picture of Hulk Hogan, but I couldn't find a picture of Hulk Hogan where he wasn't either old and not the Hulk Hogan that I remember from my youth, or where he didn't have his shirt, like, you know, completely ripped off, and I just didn't feel like that was the best way to begin our church experience for the year. And so you can just use your mental image, use Google later, and you can, if you don't remember what Hulk Hogan looked like, you can look it up. But for me, when I was growing up, that was the image of wrestling. That was the idea of what wrestling looked like. Wrestling was these huge, monstrous men in a ring, and it was entertainment, and they were throwing chairs, and they were throwing each other against the ring, and all these crazy stunts that would be done. I mean, that was wrestling, and it was this entertainment-driven thing with these huge humans engaged in these crazy stunts, and it was all this drama and everything. Well, as I got older, I never really watched a whole lot of wrestling, but I was familiar with it and knew kind of the main wrestlers of the day. But as I got older, I discovered that there was wrestling at my school. And so I went out for the wrestling team when I was in middle school, not because I wanted to be Hulk Hogan and look that big. In fact, we also are not going to show any pictures of me from my wrestling days. I don't know that any exist, but it would be merciful to us all not to have to look at those. Because the wrestling that I did was what we would call Olympic-style wrestling. And Olympic-style wrestling is a little more technical. It's not, you know, throwing chairs and, you know, dramatic things over the microphone, things like that. It is sparring one-on-one with another person right up against them. And it is absolutely fascinating. The way that they do it is they try to put you in like your weight class. And so you're within about 10 pounds or so of the person that you're wrestling against. And it is incredible just like how quick and good some of the people that do that style of wrestling happen to be. I was none of those things. And so I did it for a couple of years, ended up phasing out of it. I learned to play guitar. And I was like, okay, I found my thing. I'm not going to get in tights anymore and wrestle with another guy. So I decided I was going to go a different direction with my life. But it taught me a lot about what wrestling is all about. In wrestling, you have a starting posture. And in your starting posture, what you are doing is you are trying to basically start at an even point. You have to start at an even point with your opponent, but then you are trying to gain leverage however you can. You want to have the advantageous position. You don't want to be put in the disadvantageous position. And so constantly in wrestling, what you are doing is not only trying to outstrength the person, but you are trying to be in the right position with the person. And so you are trying to be in a position where you can leverage whatever strength that you have to overcome them. Now, we know that if you are in a wrestling match with God, that you are not going to be overcome God. You're going to be just basically fighting for your life and hoping for the best. But in Jacob's story, this is not just an incident that happened. In Jacob's story, this is a part of a journey. And this is an embodiment of something that symbolically had been going on in his life up until this point. And many of us probably have found ourselves, maybe not face to face, if you have, I'd love to hear the story after the service, but we have not gone face to face wrestling with God, but many of us can say we've wrestled with God. Many of us can say we've wrestled with our faith. Many of us can say there have been points in our journey where we weren't certain what direction life was going to go. We weren't certain about our faith. We weren't certain about different aspects. We weren't certain about why things were happening the way that they were. And we find ourselves wrestling. So the question really for us is, what does wrestling with our faith produce in us? Now, we're going to look at kind of this quick overview of Jacob's story. We're still going to celebrate communion in a few minutes, so we're going to have to go through this pretty quickly, but I want you to hear kind of the arc of what happens in Jacob's story. So Jacob's story begins when he is born. He's got a twin brother named Esau, and Esau was actually the first one born. They were born to Isaac, who was the son of Abraham, so this is the grandchildren of Abraham and Jacob and Esau. And so the two sons are born, and Jacob gets his name. His name means he who grabs by the heel, okay? And the reason that he got that name is because Esau came out first. Guess what Jacob was doing? Trying to grab by the heel. He was trying to pull his brother back so that he could be first. And so there's this sibling rivalry that emerges right from the beginning of their story. So before he's even born, he is already wrestling. He is already wrestling, trying to gain his position. He's already trying to leverage his spot and trying to be in the advantageous place. And so he goes through, and his mom is a little bit of a trickster. And so they grow up. Their father Isaac is getting ready to pass away, and so the mother devises this plan where Esau, who was really hairy, who was the firstborn son, that he would go and get the blessing from Isaac. That was something, you know, as the firstborn son, you had this natural birthright that you were supposed to get. But Jacob had tricked Esau out of his birthright, and now he's trying to get the blessing of the father. So Rebekah, who's the mother, kind of favors Jacob and says, okay, here's what you do. Your dad's eyesight isn't that great. If you can put some animal fur on your arms, it's going to look like to him, well, it's not going to look like, it's going to feel like to him that you are Esau, and he'll give you the blessing. And so they kind of devise this plan. Jacob goes in, he gets the blessing. So now he's stolen the birthright of his brother. He has gotten the blessing from his father. And as you might imagine, Esau is not happy about this. So the birthright, being the firstborn, getting the blessing of the father, would have been absolutely paramount in that society. That was what was going to set the trajectory of your life, of your wealth, of your inheritance, everything that you were going to experience from there. And Jacob has just pulled it out from under Esau. So Jacob realizes, oh gosh, I gotta move. So he takes off, and you know, with his father's blessing, with his mother's blessing, he takes off and he is on the run. And so what we find is in chapter 28, there's this incredible scene where Jacob has another kind of divine encounter. And we are told that he has this dream at this place called Bethel. And I'm not going to read the full story. I'm just going to basically explain what was going on. He's there. He kind of sees this ladder to heaven. There are angels going up and down on it. And this is what Jacob says in response to that, verses 16 and 17. It says, when Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. So we hear that right there. He's got this experience of, wow, I've encountered God. This is incredible. I've encountered the house of the Lord. How awesome is this place? But we're also told within that he was afraid. He was afraid. He was afraid because he's on the run for his life from his brother. He was afraid because there's like this divine blessing and experience that he is encountering. And yet, as he's there, he's trying to make sense of all of these. Like, he recognizes that God's there. He recognizes it as the presence of God, but he has not yet learned to trust God. And we hear that a few verses later when it says, then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me, this is conditional. Jacob is not making a vow of faith here. He is saying something conditional. He says, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God. It's completely conditional. If God's with me, if he takes care of all of my needs, then the Lord will be my God. He says, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. So Jacob's journey, he started out on his own. He is going to the place that his parents have instructed him to go to find a wife. And so he's on this journey. He's on this direction. He's trying to figure out his life. He's afraid for his life. He's afraid of his faith. He's afraid of what he just encountered from God. And in the midst of that, he says, okay, I'm going to make a deal with God. If God will be with me and will watch over me and give me everything that I need, then he will be my God. How many of you, you don't have to raise your hand, but I mean, how many of you have at some point in your life made that conditional cry out to God? God, if you will just give me an A on this test. I mean, I might have prayed that once or twice. God, if you will just get this girl to say yes when I ask her. God, if you will just open up the right door for me. God, if you will just provide enough money to get through this week. God, if you will just lead me to the place that I'm supposed to be. We have all these things where it's like, God, if you will just, and it becomes this conditional reliance. And within that, there's a little bit of that wrestling with faith, but there's also a little bit of fear within it. Because as we're making those cries, when we're making it conditional, we don't truly believe that God can come through for it for us. We're not quite sure yet. And Jacob is not quite sure yet because he has fear, because he has encountered fear in his life. And the reality is, in the plot twist of our lives and the journey that we're going to travel, whatever that journey happens to be, there are going to be moments of fear. There are going to be moments of uncertainty. There are going to be moments when we look at our lives and we go, God, I don't even know if you will answer this cry that I'm making out to you, but God, I am telling you, if you will come through for me, then I will put my trust in you. And God's wanting to shift us a little bit to not saying, if you will come through for me, then I will trust you. He wants to shift it to, I want you to trust me. I want you to believe. I want you to know. But because we have fear, because we've encountered fear in our lives, we start from a place of not trusting, of not believing, and God has to bring us through that. And that is a part of the journey of wrestling with God, wrestling with our faith, is walking through those moments of fear. Now, something really interesting happens in the next chapter, and I want to just kind of declare this, that, you know, in the Bible, we encounter a lot of things. And I know, like, when you were growing up, more than likely, or those of you growing up in the church now, you've heard these statements of, like, you know, the Bible is true. You should follow what the Bible says. I want to be very clear with you that in Old Testament times, people had multiple wives. And that just because the Bible says it doesn't mean that's what you're supposed to do. But that's how things worked back then. And so Jacob is trying to find a wife. He's really only trying to find one. But he encounters Laban, who happens to be his mother's brother. So smaller family units back then, different things were happening. And so he's trying to find a wife from his mother's household. He encounters this guy named Laban. He realizes that his daughter Rachel is beautiful. She's lovely. He desperately wants to be with Rachel. And this is what we're told about his love for Rachel. They work out a deal where he's going to work for 7 years for Laban in order to have the right to marry his daughter, Rachel. So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed only like a few days to him because of his love for her. Don't we all want to cry? I mean, doesn't that just warm your heart? Well, here's what happened. Apparently, eyesight wasn't very good back then because we remember the whole story about Isaac giving the blessing to Jacob. So he couldn't see that it wasn't Esau. Well, Jacob apparently doesn't realize that he got stooped and tricked into marrying Rachel's older sister, Leah. So he ends up marrying Leah. And so we're told a few verses later, so Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me? Why have you deceived me?" Now, the irony of this is, how did Jacob wind up on this journey? Because he was the deceiver. He was the one who deceived his own family, and now here he is having the favor returned to him by his mother's family. See what's going on here? There's a little bit of a motif. And so he is deceived. It ends up working out okay. Laban ends up saying, "Well, you can just have both of them. You got to work 7 more years, but sure, you can have both of them as your wife." So 14 years of his life he spends working for Laban because he was deceived by him. And the reality is that in our lives, we're going to encounter deception on our journey. We're going to encounter moments where we are deceived by people. We are going to encounter people that are not going to be honest. We are going to encounter moments where the truth is not told. And maybe it's gaslighting, maybe it's dishonesty, but there will be deception that we will encounter. And the reality that we find within this story is, a lot of times that deception comes from the people we love and trust the most that are a part of our family. And that reality can cause us to wrestle and struggle with our faith in significant ways. There might be people that we have put our trust in. There might be people that we believe, because they're a part of our family, that they wouldn't do that to us. But we're going to encounter people who are dishonest, that are deceiving, and we're going to get let down in our journey. And all of that's going to lead to more wrestling. So the story goes on, and we get to the verses we read just a few moments ago, that full story of Jacob wrestling. And we get kind of that description of, the man said to him, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." This verse right here, now this story, just so you're aware of what's going on, Jacob ends up leaving Laban. He and his family, with his multiple wives, they end up going on a journey. They're trying to get away from Laban. And Jacob knows that he's about to encounter his brother Esau, who he has not seen in 20 years. The last time he saw Esau, Esau was chasing him and trying to kill him. And here he is with all of his family, and he's wrestling and he's struggling because of that moment. But God encounters him. He has this wrestling experience, and it becomes this actual embodiment of what Jacob had been doing his whole life. He had been wrestling with his faith. He had been wrestling with God. He had been wrestling with other people. He had been dealing with difficulty. And the reality is that in our lives, we are going to encounter struggles. We will encounter struggle. That struggle may not be a wrestling match in full embodiment form, but there's going to be struggle that we deal with, struggles with our faith, struggles with our experiences, struggles in our relationships, struggles with our circumstances, and all of those struggles are going to cause us to wrestle with our faith. But here's what I want us to hear as we wrap up the story of Jacob, because I think it's so important for us to hear as we think about the plot twist that we will encounter in our lives. In the next chapter, chapter 33, he ends up encountering his brother Esau, and there's redemption. There's reconciliation. There's a step of moving forward. But then something absolutely incredible happens in chapter 35. And to me, this is like the bookends of the story of Jacob that make it so significant what God did in his life. We get to chapter 35, and he ends up going back to the place called Bethel. Bethel was the place where he had that original vision of the stairway to heaven, and where he made his conditional, fear-filled promise to God. If God will be my God, if he will be with me, then he will be my God, and I will give him everything, and I'll build a house to him and everything. But here, Jacob is returning to this place, and we are told in verse 3, I think this is one of the most powerful verses in the entire Bible. It says in chapter 35, verse 3, he says, "Then come, let us go up to Bethel, where I will build an altar to God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and who has been with me wherever I have gone." The story of Jacob has shifted over 20 years through wrestling with his faith, through struggling through plot twists. The story of his life has shifted from "if God will be with me" to "the God who has been with me wherever I have gone." And the reality is that all of us in our faith journeys are somewhere within the spectrum of Jacob at Bethel part one and Jacob at Bethel part two. All of us that struggle and wrestle with our faith, we are on one end of that or the other or somewhere in between. And what Jacob realized the first time that he was at Bethel was he did not have faith. He did not have belief and trust that God was going to come through him for him. But what happens is incredible. Over 20 years of experiencing the hand of God upon his life, he comes back to the exact same place. And through his wrestling, through his struggle, through experiencing deception, through hardship, through everything that he has encountered, he comes back to that place and he says, "God has been with me everywhere that I have gone. I have seen his hand upon me." And for us, as we walk through our lives, as we walk through our journeys, as we wrestle with our faith, when we wrestle with our circumstances, what God wants to teach us is that his hope and his desire for us is for redemption, that we will encounter redemption, that we will encounter a shift in our experience from, "Oh God, if you will just be there," to experiencing and encountering a God who has always been there, and seeing it, and believing it, and knowing that he was there to redeem our stories. We are going to wrestle in our faith. There will be wrestling and struggle and difficulty and deception and things that will just make us question what in the world the author of our story is up to with all the plot twists that we are encountering. But here's the reality that I have realized over 20 plus years of wrestling with my faith and trying to make sense of things, is that a wrestled faith is a grounded faith. And Jacob, there's something just very subtle within that story of wrestling with God. It says he started walking with a limp. And the reality is that we may walk away from our struggles through our difficulties, and we may have to walk with a limp. But if you ever see somebody walking with a limp, and I don't just mean the physical kind, but if you see somebody who's been through something, who's journeyed through something to the point where they are walking with a limp, that's somebody that more than likely has a grounded faith because they have wrestled with God and with man, and God has led them through it, and God has been with them each and every step of the way. And so as we start this year together, I hope that when we gather on a Sunday morning, when we sit in a Sunday school room or a small group space or a discipleship meeting in the youth room or down in the rock or wherever we are gathered to talk about our faith, I pray that we would not be afraid to wrestle with God, with one another, and to let our faith be refined and grounded. As we journey through these plot twists, we want to see over and over again, and we will see over and over again, how God is at work within the stories of the people of God, including us.